I really sense that some people are dealing today with, and it was in the, not just this service, but in the first service too, a lot of people dealing with self-condemnation. Just that constant, the enemy constantly wanting to disqualify you for God's love. Can I tell you, there's not a single thing you need to do to earn God's love. The proof of that is that in the scripture he said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, here's the problem. There's no question about his love. The question comes to, now, are we loving him? If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said. And he also said it the other way. If you keep my commandments, you will love me. So we want to live lives obedient to the Lord, not because he's some kind of taskmaster, but because there's freedom in it. There's liberty. There is no greater freedom that we can have than the freedom of condemnation. And he took care of that problem. So we need to come into agreement with him. That doesn't mean I can stay in my continued sin. The scripture warns us about that. Doesn't mean I can just take the grace of God for granted and stay in continued sin and think that he's okay with it. No, it's not that. But it's knowing that because of what he did for me, I don't have to stay in that. I just simply have to say yes to him. And it doesn't matter what the sin is across the board. And no sin is greater or worse than any other sin. Amen? But the church has bought into this thing that, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. So, you know, God understands. He knows. I hear the excuse all the time. Well, you know, he made me this way. Well, look, I'm not picking on any particular people, but I've heard people who are extremely overweight say, well, you know, this is just the way God made me. I was made to be this size. Well, no, it was Twinkies and ice cream and, you know, and everything else that made you that size, probably, right? So hear me. What I'm saying is we don't have to put up with the devil's mess in our lives any longer. We can be free. We can be free. So we cannot keep God's commands. We cannot do what God told us to do apart from his Holy Spirit enabling us to do it. But we also better be careful that we're not pushing away his Holy Spirit so that we can hang on to stuff and make excuses for it. Everybody understand, right? We were all born into sin. We were all born into sin. We all have that flesh nature, that sin nature that came because of the first act of disobedience in Adam and Eve. We all have it, but we don't have to keep it. That's why we live crucified lives. That thing stays in the grave, and we got to stop resurrecting it. All right, so having said that, God's intention is for no one to live in condemnation. That's why Jesus came. You remember he said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Why? He said, because the world's already condemned. It's already condemned. So he came to pull us out of that condemnation. The pulling us out of the condemnation doesn't mean he just takes the feeling of condemnation away from us. No, he takes the condemnation away from us. And the things that bring us into condemnation, he delivers us from. All right, so we've been talking about using this message entitled, How to Win a Brother Over. This is based on the fact that Jesus gave us a command to go to our offender. And this is, I'm giving you some very practical stuff in this message. But what does it mean to go to your offender? Well, Jesus wants reconciliation. Now, this is in the context of the body of Christ, especially. He wants his body reconciled. He wants his body working together. He doesn't want this hand slapping this hand or slapping the face or he doesn't want his body doing stuff, malfunctioning, doing stuff it shouldn't be doing. He doesn't want his body fighting with itself, right? So how many of you know that when somebody's body fights with itself, there's a problem? Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's an issue. Like I know people, I'm not making fun of them, but I know people who have literal issues and diseases and sicknesses where they hit themselves. They can't help themselves, right? People with, for instance, Tourette syndrome, so on and so forth. They literally, their body beats up their own body. There's something wrong there. So Jesus says, go to your offender because he wants reconciliation. And I said this earlier, but reconciliation is so important to God. His whole goal in life was reconciliation for his people. In fact, the whole reason Jesus came was to bring reconciliation between us and the Father. Amen? Reconciliation is vitally important to God. And he doesn't just want reconciliation on a vertical plane or level. He wants it on a horizontal level. He wants people to be free to love each other the way he designed for us and called for us to love each other. So in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, he said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And as I said, we could also say your sister right there. So, because he's really talking about just people, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And so I've preached on this for 3 weeks, a little bit at a time. But let me just say this. The first thing you got to recognize is that this is a mandate. This isn't a suggestion. This is a command. It's a mandate for reconciliation. Again, because it's so important. And it's so important to him that Jesus will not let us off the hook. One of the mandates or commands he gave us was, if you have offended any person, go to that person, and he's talking about your brothers and sisters, go to them and get reconciled, if you've offended them. But then he also brings it to us from the other way and says, if they have offended you, then go and reconcile. And there's a certain way we need to do this, and it must be done through humility, and it must be done through love, and it must be done through the right motivation. So that's the whole purpose of this teaching. It's all about gaining our brother and our sister back. So it's also a test of spirituality. Pastor Cindy was picking at me a while ago because she literally wrote it out, because the way I say it typically is spirituality. And so she wrote out spirituality. And she says, no, no. And she spelt it out, spirituality. I say, but I say spirituality. So anyway, so it's a test of spirituality, all right? And so it's all about allowing the Holy Spirit's fruit to grow and operate and live in us. And when we go to our offender, we go with a spirit of meekness. What is meekness? Well, understanding it's knowing the truth about how I really am when no one else is around, because I'm going to go to that offender because they did something wrong to me. But the truth is, if I really know myself, I ain't no better than they are. Amen? People will say, I hear it all the time. People will say, yeah, man, I caught a charge, and it was a trumped up charge. And, you know, they got me locked up in here for something I didn't even do. I say, yeah, but what about the 1,000 or more other things that you did that were illegal that you just didn't get caught for? And the Lord, for your sake, is going to make sure that you don't destroy yourself with this. So sometimes, as I've said before, if you don't have any internal control, God has to give you external control. It's like that baby with the diaper. If you don't have any internal control, a baby has no internal control. So what do you have to do? You got to put a diaper on them. That's called external control. For you and me, sometimes that external control comes by the way of the law, all right? So that spirit of meekness is knowing that I am just as capable of doing what they did to me to someone else. But it's also knowing that I have the power to hurt them, but I'm choosing not to. All right. So again, it's accepting the fact of who I am apart from Christ. Now, we started talking about steps for reconciliation last week, and I'm going to run through these very quickly, because if you missed this, I want to invite you to go and listen to the whole message on our Facebook page. But steps for reconciliation. Step one is this: pray and ask the Lord if this is even a legitimate offense against you. How many of you know it's very possible to be offended by somebody and they don't even know they offended us? And maybe the offense is not even legitimate. You just assume it is. Let me give you an example. You walk into the room. People are talking. You walk into the room and they get silent. What's the first thing you're going to assume? they must have been talking about me. Well, maybe not. Maybe they were. It's possible. But maybe not. Maybe they were just talking about something else that didn't include you and didn't want you to feel unincluded in the conversation. It's possible that it was a good motive, right? So the thing is we can misread and we can assume some things and we can think something's happening that's not. We've all done it. So there's some questions that you have to ask. And again, I spent more time on this last week, but very quickly, number one is what they did actually sin, or is it just something that got on your nerves? I do not have the right to go to a person. If what they did is not really sin, if it's just they got on my nerves, I don't have a right to go to them and confront them over that. But if it's sin, if it's biblically a sin, well, then that's different. Number two, does what they did violate the word of God, or is it just your opinion? Because how many of you know we all have opinions? We have opinions based on the way we were raised, on how our parents talked to us or taught us to talk, and so on and so forth. And so we have opinions of what we believe is right. But if it's not a biblical thing, then it's just our opinion, and our opinion really doesn't matter. Everybody understand? In some families, for instance, there are certain words that get used and there's no conviction about it. Nobody thinks anything of it. And in other families, oh, no, you don't say that. You never say that. I remember one time I said something about stupid. I was actually preaching. The title of the message was Don't Be a Stupid Fool, based on Proverbs 12:1. That says that if you don't receive discipline, you're stupid. That's what the Bible says. And one family was not real happy about that because, you know, they teach their children, you should never say stupid. To them, that's a curse word. So to them, I'm cursing in church, right? And so the point is that that wasn't a sin, but for somebody, they may have thought it was a sin based on their opinion. But is it really? And so again, does it violate the word of God or just your opinion? Number three, have you sought healing from the Holy Spirit? Very important. If you've not sought healing from the Holy Spirit for this thing against you, then you should not be going to confront that person. You should not be going to that person to try to bring reconciliation when you hadn't even allowed the Holy Spirit to bring healing to you. Can I tell you, I'm going to make this statement. You don't need somebody to apologize to you in order for you to be healed by the Holy Spirit. You don't need somebody else in the flesh to make it right before you are healed by the Holy Spirit. Because some people you're never going to get an apology from. Some people you're never going to get an admission from. Some people it's never going to happen. So you have to allow the Holy Spirit to do what he needs to do in you. Have you sought healing from the Holy Spirit? Or are you just bent on holding a grudge? People hold grudges because grudges make them feel powerful. It's a self-defense mechanism. So some people are holding a grudge. Some people, even if you get apologized to, they're still going to hold a grudge because you should have never did that in the first place. How many of you have ever heard somebody, maybe you said, oh, I'm really sorry, and they said something like, yeah, you are sorry. Do you have their best interest at heart, or is it just your interest you have at heart? When you come to them, again, Jesus is saying, go to your offender. But if you go to your offender, is it because you have their best interest at heart, or is your focus all on you and feeling sorry for you and poor little me? These are all things that are so vitally important if there's going to be reconciliation. Number five, are you willing to repent of holding a grudge and release the offender even if they never repent? If you can't do that, you'll never get free. Number six, are you willing to admit that you may have been wrong in your own perception of the alleged offender's actions and repent? So it's very possible I misread the situation. It's very possible I was wrong about it. It's very possible I've been holding a grudge and thinking terrible things about this person that's not even true. Am I willing to admit that I was wrong and be willing to repent and even ask that person for forgiveness myself? And then number seven, ask the Lord if there's anything that you can learn from this experience to strengthen your own walk with God. And this is so important because, again, we see it all through the scripture. Even if it's legitimate, even if somebody hurt you, even if they purposely hurt you, if they took advantage of you in some way, shamed you, stole from you, molested you, whatever it is, Lord, I know you didn't send this to me, but Lord, I know you can use this for my good. I know that what the devil meant for evil, you can turn for my good. Lord, I know that if it came to me, I have an opportunity now to have a testimony now of your grace and your power. I now have the ability to have strength within me that I couldn't have had before to help other people who can't get out of this. Ask the Lord if there's anything you can learn from this so that experience will strengthen you in your own walk with God. I like to say it this way. Don't let the devil get away with it. Make sure he pays. Now, when I say the devil, I ain't talking about that human being that the devil used. I'm talking about the devil. I'm talking about the devil inspired that person to hurt you, to harm you, to do whatever it is he did to you. But you give that devil a black eye and some broken teeth by saying, you know what? I'm going to be that much stronger in Jesus. That makes me that much closer to Jesus. That makes me that much more like Jesus because I embrace him. I embrace his love. I embrace his forgiveness and the ability to forgive someone else who hurt me. That gives the devil a black eye and some broken teeth, because that's the last thing he wanted. He wanted to destroy you. He wanted you to become a victim. He wanted to keep you there so that you can never fulfill your purpose in life. So those are the things we taught on last week. So like Job, look, it had to go through God to get to you. It doesn't mean that God did it, but it does mean that God knows there's something in you that can rise up against this thing and defeat it. The suffering that you're experiencing may be allowed to bring you into a greater place of humility in order for you to draw closer to God, and so that he can promote you to another level of his glory. You know, we taught through Job there a few weeks ago, and we spent a few weeks on Job. I want to tell you, that's such a powerful book, because when you understand, none of us have suffered. None of us have suffered like Job has suffered. And then that doesn't even compare to the suffering Jesus experienced. But none of us have suffered like Job yet, because Job refused to give in to the circumstance. But the Bible says when he lost everything, he bowed down and worshiped his God. And as a result of that, at the end of it all, man, his life was doubly blessed. And Job had greater insights of God than he ever had before. Why? Because he refused to let what the enemy was trying to do to him destroy him. Instead, he let it strengthen him. I ought to be getting a better amen than that. So he wants to promote you to another level in his glory. And again, it may be just preparation for the next round. This could just be a test. And if you don't pass the test, then you get to take the test over again. A person who is easily offended is going to get offended over and over and over and over and over and over and over. It will never stop until they learn how to lay this thing at the foot of the cross and receive healing for themselves, and then choose to be a reconciler, to love even those who call themselves your enemy. That doesn't make natural sense, but we don't live a natural life. We live a supernatural life. So if you don't pass it through humility, by the way, and if you don't pass it through love and right motives and a clear conscience, you will get to take that test again. James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 both tell us that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I want to tell you, you can't hurt a humble person. You can insult them. You can say ugly stuff about them. You can't hurt a humble person. And boy, I tell you, every day of my life, I have to realize that, you know, I ain't as humble as I need to be. Anybody else in the room?
Yes.
But that doesn't mean it's not possible. If we're not willing to humble ourselves, then God will allow things to come to us that will humble us. All right, so let me give you a quick side note, and I want to make sure that you understand this. That first step was about going to that person alone, okay? If somebody comes against you, if somebody hurts you, you don't go tell everybody out there about it. You go to that person. If there's an offense, you go to that person, okay, alone first. You don't go spread it out. You don't put it all over Facebook and everything else. Some of the silly, crazy stuff I see, Christian people get on Facebook blabbing all kinds of stuff that's just so ridiculous. Look, you go to that person and you deal with them first. Now, what's the exception of that? This step would not apply to a situation where there would be some kind of danger. If some kind of a crime, some kind of an assault or rape or some crime like that had happened where that person may be in danger to go to that person to get reconciliation. No, the Lord raises up authorities to deal with that, and you should go to the proper authority to deal with that. Everybody hear me? You go to the proper authority. Jesus is not telling you go put yourself in danger so that you can be victimized all over again. But you do, even in that case, have to deal with the heart, with your heart. Okay, and you have to allow the Holy Spirit to heal you. Jesus is, again, he's not telling us to put ourselves in further danger. I do believe that God's wisdom must be used. Secondly, if it involves church leadership, if that church leadership, and I'm bringing this up because this has been happening over and over and over again, as God is taking down the idols, as God is shaking everything that can be shaken, if it involves church leadership and that church leadership is found to be in some kind of immorality, in some kind of improper communications or even innuendos or flirting or even some kind of indecent proposition, anything like that, things like drunkenness as well, illegal drug use, unjustified violence, dishonesty in financial matters, etc. If it is sin, it must be properly dealt with. Just because a person is a so-called spiritual leader doesn't mean it's okay for them. Just because they're anointed doesn't mean that sin is okay for them and somehow they can get away with it. And unfortunately, we have several in the body of Christ who have become such big celebrities and big names and well-known that somehow they thought they could just get away with it. Somehow they get to slide by because, after all, I'm so anointed and I'm so popular. I'm going to tell you, God will have no other gods before him, and he'll have no idols as well between us and him. And if he's got to take them down, he'll take them down. I do not believe the devil's taking them down. I believe God has taken them down. I believe that. And I believe God will take me down if I ever got involved in any of this. If it's sin, it must be properly dealt with. If it's just that you didn't get your way, however, when we're talking about leadership, if it's just because you didn't get your way or you just got your feelings hurt or you have a different opinion about something and it's not about sin according to the Bible, then your job is to pray for those leaders. If there is sin, it needs to be exposed. There are authorities. I have a pastor. You have a pastor. Well, I have a pastor too. And so I'm gonna be accountable to that pastor. So understand, when you're dealing with spiritual leadership, it's a little different because now you're dealing with a different authority structure. But how many of you know God has to use human beings in all parts of that authority structure? Pastor Cindy and I walk in an authority in spiritual leadership within the church, but we're just human beings. God had to pull two people and say, I've called you to do this. I've qualified you to do this. Now I need you to study. I need you to learn. I need you to let me touch your life. I need you to let me change your life. And he has to do all the things that he has to do in us, but it doesn't mean we're infallible. Amen? It means that we strive to be. And every day, we want to please God. We want our lives to please God. We want to set a good example for people. We want that. But it doesn't mean that we are infallible. In fact, we're perfectly human. In fact, I mentioned to the first service that, this might stun some of you, but you know, we have to go to the bathroom just like you do. Every once in a while, we get gas just like you do, right? You understand? Brother Solomon said after the first service, he says, tell Pastor Dwayne I got some gas X for him if he needs it. But my point is, God has to use human beings, and if he doesn't, nothing gets done. So it is possible that there is something that can happen in spiritual leadership, but just because a person's in spiritual leadership doesn't mean it's okay. And that's why I felt like I needed to say this, to say, because I see people get so discouraged over seeing the people that they greatly admired fall. I mean, all the way from Jimmy Swaggart to the newest ones out there that are falling. And I'm going to tell you, it's real. And God's going to deal with it. But there is a right way to deal with authority. Number one, pray for them. When we worked under a pastor, there were some times when he would say some things or even do some things that we didn't understand. First of all, because we don't see the big picture. That's number one. God didn't give me the big picture. He gave him the big picture, right? He gave that pastor the big picture. There are some things that some of you guys, decisions that we have to make, that some of you guys may not understand because you don't see the big picture. God didn't give you the big picture. And then we can't tell you the big picture because we don't want to expose people and harm them, and we want to keep the light on for them. So there are decisions we've had to make over the years. We've had to pull people off the platform. We've had to take people out of leadership. Well, we can't go telling everybody why and expose them and embarrass them and keep them from having the opportunity to repent and be restored. So the Lord told me, he said, pray for him. He can hear me. He can hear from me. Your job is not to correct your pastor. Your job is to pray for him because he can hear me and I will correct him. And over again, we saw that pastor stand up. Most of the time, it was us, it was me that was wrong about the situation. But the Lord taught me to pray. If I'm wrong about this, show me. And most of the time, that was the case. But Lord, if he's wrong, he can hear from you. He's the authority. Show him. And over again, that man would stand up in the pulpit and say, you know what, I said this, but I was wrong about this. I did this, but I was wrong about this. And this is what the Lord showed me. Well, you know what? That's the way it's supposed to be. Amen? So I'm just giving you some real practical stuff this morning. You know, I remember him having to pull a guy off the praise and worship team who I thought was awesome. He was dynamic. He'd get the people fired up and everything else. And he could not tell me. And I was going to the guy going, hey, man, how come you came off the team? Hey, man, I love seeing you up there. And I should have never done that. I should have gone to the pastor. And then he could have told me it's none of your business if he wanted to. But I went to the guy and I'm like, man, hey, man, how come you're not up there? I love seeing you up there. I thought maybe he got discouraged and just stepped down. But then when I finally went to the pastor about it, he said, look, really don't want to have to tell you this. There's a reason he's off the team, and it's a pretty serious reason. And then later on, you know, he eventually shared with me that the guy was all involved in pornography and stuff, and that there was serious, serious issues in his life. He looked good on the platform, but there were serious issues in his life. Well, you know what? I should have just trusted that the pastor was hearing from God. All right, so God does uphold church authority. And even though church leaders are very capable of failing in some way, very capable, because again, we live in this body. People better make sure that they are biblically sound and acting with the right motives before making an accusation against church leadership. Not that it should never be done, but they better make sure that they're biblically sound. So I've never seen it go well for those who go after legitimate church leadership without a proper biblical cause. But if there is a legitimate biblical case for sin, proper church authorities should be notified. The Apostle Paul, in talking to Pastor Timothy, says this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19 through 25. He said, do not admit, which means receive, a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, you got to understand, by this time, Timothy is a pastor, but he also is serving in an apostolic role where he's overseeing other elders. And he said, don't receive a charge against an elder except the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Well, how many of you know today in the modern day church, if a lead pastor were to publicly, or a person that operates an apostolic calling, were to publicly rebuke an elder, half your church would leave, right? Just because people like, oh, that's cruel. You shouldn't do that. But yet the scripture says, in the presence of God, and of Christ Jesus, and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without perjuring, doing nothing from partiality. So what was that in reference to? Those who persist in sin. It doesn't mean they blew it and they chose forgiveness or chose repentance. It's those who persist in sin. They will not repent. Rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Well, how many of you know that's not part of a good church growth strategy? You're never going to see the church growth experts telling you to do that. Do not be hasty, he tells us, in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. So what is he saying there? We've had to learn a lesson over the years. Never promote people based on talent. It's not about talent. It's not about natural ability. Never raise people up into places of authority until you know There's been time, and you know that the Spirit of the Lord is leading it. Don't be hasty in laying on of hands. He's not talking about praying for people for healing. He's talking about laying on of hands of ordaining, raising people up. And that's why we're very slow about that. So, all right, I need to bring this to a close. So step two is a very quick thing. So all of that was under step one. Step two is remember that in going, the goal is not to rehearse the offense, but to restore the offender to fellowship with you and the body of Christ. All of this is in the context of the body of Christ. The goal is not to go so that you can tell them about all the pain they caused you, and you can, you know, give them a piece of your mind, and you can just, you know, go try to make them feel bad for everything they did. That is not the goal. The goal in going to the offender is not to rehearse the offense, but to restore the offender to fellowship with you and the body of Christ. All right, now next week we're going to talk about step three, but let me just give you the beginning of it. There are several steps that we're going to talk about. And when you actually do go to that offender, go to that person that you perceive has offended you, I'm going to tell you, get braced and ask, is there anything that I've done to offend you? Because you may have offended them and not even know it. So before you go to them, I would say ask God first, Lord, have I done something to hurt them? And then be prepared when you go to them to talk to them about this reconciliation that needs to happen. They may come at you and say, yeah, but you did this. And their whole reason for the offense toward you may be in reaction to an offense you did to them and you didn't even know it. And then again, it is possible they have no idea they offended you. I had somebody tell me a while back they were all offended at a person, and then I talked to that person about it, and they go, really? I had no idea. I didn't even know I did that. I had no idea. And it was something that the person had said that deeply offended them. They said, man, I had no idea. I mean, if I could make it right, I'll make it right, you know? So we never know. We just never know. So, all right. So we'll talk about that step more next week, and I'll give you some real practical steps about that. So, all right, is this worth our time to even talk about? Anybody in here ever had to deal with an offense? I'm offended that most of y'all didn't raise your hand because I know you're lying. Listen, if we can't get beyond this, if we can't get past this, we can never fulfill the calling that God has put on our lives. If I can't even love my brothers and sisters the way God wants me to love them, how in the world am I going to love the world enough to bring them to Jesus? And then once I bring them to Jesus, if I do bring them to Jesus, there's a whole bunch of cleaning up that needs to be done. And meanwhile, they're going to be offending me a whole bunch along the way. Everybody understand that? All right, so let's stand to our feet. So the thing is this. And I told you we were going to do this every time while we're dealing with this subject. If you have offense in your heart, first off, release it to the Lord. Let it go. Man, I know it's very possible people have hurt you deeply. People have hurt me deeply. People have hurt my wife deeply over the years. People hurt me very deeply when I was just a little kid. Very deeply. There were things that I didn't get over till I was well in my adult years, pastoring a church and teaching other people about the love of Jesus, and then God would pinpoint something and say, yeah, but what about this? You've been hanging on to this since the third grade. This is all about God getting us freed up so that he can really help us to live in the new identity that he's given us. Amen? So today, again, anybody that comes to your mind, at least begin the process of asking the Lord to help you, to give you the grace to let that go and to show you how and when to approach that person. And we'll talk more about the approach next week, but you got to begin to get the motives right and get the heart right and get healed up so that you can actually get that reconciliation that's needed. So why don't we just all lift our hands to the Lord and just get ready to receive that. Father, I thank you for the anointing, Lord, to literally let things go. God, I thank you that you're the one who brings healing to our hearts. You're the one who transforms us from the inside out. Father, today we're just standing here ready to receive from you the power that we need, the strength that we need, Lord, to bring restoration where it's possible. And we know it's not always possible, but Lord, we don't want it to be because we didn't do our part. By your grace, Father, help me to love that person. Help me to love them with the love of Christ. Lord, help me to love them the way you love them. Lord, may I have their best interest at heart. God, I thank you for a mighty release from all of those things that have held your people bound. Lord, those things that happened all the way from the time they were little kids, even up to this present time. Lord, your word tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs. We want to live in your love. Forgive us, God. Forgive us. Lord, even though you chose not to keep record of our wrongs, we have kept so many records. Lord, we want to wipe that slate clean. We want to tear up that record book. Father, we want to be free. So, Lord, we choose to forgive. We choose to let you heal our hearts from the inside out. Lord, I thank you for doing a supernatural work in your people. Cleanse us, purge us, purify us from the inside out. Everything the enemy put within our heart to destroy us, oh God, not only expose it, but remove it, Lord. We thank you for your wonderful grace that does just that. Lord, we don't want to be proud people that you have to oppose, but we humble ourselves before you because we need more grace. Thank you, Jesus. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.